All right, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This is another one of those messages that just keep in mind that I prepare the message typically on Tuesday. And so if you had conversations with me after that, I did not put that into the message for that reason. That was already prepared before that conversation. In fact, many of the things that are in my message, I was kind of chuckling internally at our men's prayer breakfast because a lot of the things that were being discussed and shared are very relatable to some of the stuff we're going to look at this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, my kids will puzzle me at times because I will ask them, I won't name which one, but I will ask my children to sweep the floor in the kitchen. And so they'll sweep the floor, and then they'll all notice they're back on playing a screen or doing something else and must be done with sweeping the floor. So I'll look at the floor, and I'm not being a perfectionist, mind you. I'll look at the floor, and there's still stuff everywhere. It's all over, like big clumps of stuff everywhere. I'm not talking about like I found a little speck somewhere. Just everywhere there's stuff. And I'm puzzled because I'm trying to think, they said they swept. What did they do? And so then I would ask them to sweep again, and then I would watch their sweeping method to try to find out what's happening there. And I would start to realize that the problem was they didn't realize the point of sweeping. They thought that if you just take a broom and go like this through the kitchen, then you achieved sweeping. When really the purpose of sweeping is you're supposed to get the dirt off the floor and into the garbage can. But that just didn't register for them. Now, sometimes it still doesn't quite register to them, even though I explain to them what they're aiming for. And I sometimes think that my kids like to pretend like they're more incompetent than they are. But I don't understand because they're sweeping the floor four or five times rather than just once. But they're going through that motion and they're not achieving what the motion is for. And sometimes living for Christ is like that. We have a lot of motions that we do, you know. Like we open a book called the Bible and we read it through and we say some prayers. We come to a church service and we sing some songs and then we listen to someone talk and we might eat something or spend some time with other people. We might come to a Wednesday night discussion and talk about things. And it's possible that we might be sweeping like my children, that we might be doing all the right motions because they've got the motion down. All right? This is the right motion. And it's possible we're doing all the right motions without actually achieving the purpose of the motions themselves. And that's something that we want to make sure that we're not doing that. Because we can almost look the part and not be achieving the purposes of the things, the motions that we're doing. And I'm going to share with you something that's a little puzzling because, well, you'll kind of see it as I explain it to you. I want us to think about why it is we are here today in this room. Why it is that we're here together with other people. Now, this is where it'll get tricky. Like, I know that we're here for Christ, and we're here to serve Christ, and we're here to obey Him, and we're here to worship Him. I know that we're here for that reason. But I can pray and spend time in the presence of the Lord without you guys. Did you know that? I can study the Word and I can choose to resist sin and live a righteous life without you guys. Now, I know broader picture, there's help. We help each other with that. But I don't, like, God is everywhere present, isn't He? God exists everywhere. I can love on Him here. I can love on Him in my car. I can love on Him at home. In fact, some of my greatest encounters with the Lord have not been in this kind of gathering. Some of my greatest encounters with the Lord have been out in the wilderness somewhere, or in nature somewhere. I say wilderness like I actually explore somewhere like dangerous or anything, but more like maybe Point State Park or something. But anyway, outside, I've had more intense, close, intimate encounters with the Lord outside in nature by myself with the Lord than here with you guys. Now, is that saying anything about you? No, it's not saying anything about you. It's saying everything about the Lord. So if we can serve God, if we can honor him, if we can seek him, worship him, hear from him anywhere, then why are we here this morning? Well, we're here this morning because we actually have a job to do, and that's why we're here. We are here not just to sing songs. We can sing songs anywhere. In fact, thanks to our technology, we can have someone lead us in worship and select all our favorite songs, and we can do that anytime we want to. So we're not here just to sing songs. We're here to serve a mission, and the mission is to reach the lost and to make disciples. And so our goal is to come here and to serve each other, to help each other grow in our faith and prepare ourselves so that we're capable to go out there and reach the world. That's why we're gathering together. Now, we will worship during that, and we will do it to honor Christ, but the action itself that we're coming here to do is to serve one another. But I wonder how many of us have been doing a lot of this, and there's still a lot of dirt all over the floor because we're doing the right motions, but we're not achieving the thing that God wanted us to achieve with those motions. And if you question that that's the reason for the gathering, well, first, before we get to Ephesians 4, let's think of the context with which chapter 4 sits in. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul is describing salvation and all the ins and outs and all the various details about what we receive and how we receive this salvation that Jesus offers us. And then he moves to chapter 3 where he talks about his mission of reaching people and building the church and all his different ways that he's experiencing that. And then he lands on chapter 4 where he tells us how to do church. And after that, even after that, in chapters 5 and chapter 6, he talks about our relationships with our spouses, with our children, with servants and masters. And in the context of those relationships, did you know why you're supposed to be a great husband, guys? So that you can help disciple your wife and encourage her in her faith. Do you know why we're supposed to be great parents? So that we can help our children follow and serve the Lord. And so the relationships even still were about achieving the mission. And then he ends chapter 6 with the armor of God. And the armor of God is so that we're protected, not so that we are safe only, but so that we would be strong enough to do the mission. And then when we land on chapter 4 that we're going to look at this morning, it's all about the way we are to serve one another. So yes, we do this for Christ. Yes, we seek him while we're here. But a big reason why you and I are here together, at least supposed to be, is because we're supposed to be making disciples out of each other and encouraging each other, strengthening each other in the faith, and preparing to go out into the world and reach the lost. How many of us are sweeping like my children this morning? We have a mission to achieve, and we can achieve that mission if we start to take action. Well, what is the action that we need to take to begin to achieve the mission that God has for us? Well, in the first 6 verses, Paul tells us to live in a manner worthy of the calling of the Lord, and then he details out several qualities that we're supposed to have, and he lands on one. And the one quality he lands on is unity or peace, that we're supposed to have unity. And then, just to show us that that's where he's focused, the next 2 or 3 verses, he tries to illustrate the way we're supposed to be united with one another. And so the focus in us being developed in our quality and our character is because we are to maintain unity in the body of Christ. That's part of how we achieve this, is by you and I practiced grammar this morning. You and I getting along. And that's not easy to do. There might be some people that are easy to get along with, but to get along with the people in our lives, in fact, it's the getting along that exemplifies whether or not we're mature in our faith. Can I work with people who see things differently than I do, who do things differently than I do, who talk differently than I do? Are you ever around people that you think, where have you come from? don't know why you are the way that you are. Okay? Yeah. And for us to be able to work together in unison with that, that takes a lot of work. And that's what we should be working towards, is being united with one another. And so verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, or prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now again, this is not a complete sentence, verse 1. He doesn't complete it till after he lists the qualities and landing on that peace quality. How do I walk in a, he answers, how do I walk in a manner worthy of the calling? By being like this. And what's being like this? Inhabiting the qualities that promote peace and unity. Why do we need to maintain unity? Because unity is what demonstrates whether or not we are pleasing the Lord. We tend to focus, and these are things that are good, we tend to focus on how much I know of the Bible, or how righteous I'm living, or whether or not I'm witnessing to other people, or doing acts of ministry, or how consistently I'm attending church, and Wednesday night discussion group, and all of those things. And all those things are good. But what truly demonstrates whether or not we are pleasing the Lord is how well we get along with the people in our lives. That's why we should pursue unity, because that's what, isn't that what Jesus prayed in his prayer in John 17? He prayed that we would be one. Isn't that what he was so focused on when he prayed for us, that we would be one? Isn't that what he told us, that the world will know you are my disciples by your what? By your love for one another. And so it's highly important that you and I get along with each other. And so afterwards this morning, we're going to have some exercises, you know, those, go through some ropes course and stuff that's been set out in the back. No, just kidding. We pursue unity because it determines or it demonstrates the way we satisfy God. We also pursue unity by pursuing qualities that promote team unity. Here are the qualities he lists: humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and love. Now, if I think about these qualities, if we were inhabiting these qualities, do you think we'd be fighting with each other? We would be one with each other if we inhabited, think about these qualities, okay? Humility. So the posture is that, not that I'm always wrong, but I'm always considering, maybe I'm the one that's wrong in this. That with every conversation, every conflict, every decision, every opinion that is had, you know, I want it to go this way, and it goes this way, and I try to get it to go, change course and go that way, but it's still going this way, then we need to ask ourselves, or tell ourselves, maybe I'm the wrong one. Maybe I'm wrong. But some of us have a hard time with that. We tend to think we're always the one who's right. And humility is leaving the door open to. It's not that we're always wrong, but it's leaving the door open to, maybe I'm wrong. Or gentleness. When we decide to challenge someone or point something out, we're soft with people. Tender. Cautious in the way we interact with others. Because have you ever said something to someone and you had no idea it was going to be offensive? You just thought you were talking and then there were hurt feelings on the other side? Okay? That's not always on us, but we got to be careful to know that there are landmines all around us. Do you know that? Some of us are the landmines, by the way. But there are landmines all around us, and we, if we are going to be gentle, because it's only the people that are a little too frank and direct, it's only the people that just don't consider the feelings of others and just do and say, are the ones that end up stepping on all the wrong toes. You know, sometimes it's good to step on toes, but on the wrong toes. We need to learn to be soft and gentle towards other people to promote the unity. Or patience. Don't you love waiting? You love waiting for your husband to become what you think he should be? Waiting for your kids to become what you think they should be? Or waiting for us as a church doing certain things, trying certain things? When are certain things going to come together? When are certain things going to come to fruition? When is when is the body going to get larger? When are we going to have different programs and stuff? And we want things now, because today, most of the things we encounter, we can tend to get pretty quickly because we want things now. But are we able to be patient in a culture that can't seem to wait for anything? Can we be patient? And so when somebody is not behaving the way you would hope that they would, can we be patient with that? Or add on top of it, bearing with one another? Because if I'm bearing with one another, if I'm bearing with someone, then that means that I'm having to tolerate something I don't like that's coming from them. Okay, so if somebody hurts my feelings, or someone does something that I don't like, or someone isn't helping me the way I want them to help me, and I need to learn to put up with that, to bear with the weaknesses of other people, and then to actually care about them. Like, you know that line that the Lord says, you have to love them, but you don't have to like them? I'm still searching the scripture to find that line somewhere. Because the idea to love them means that we're supposed to care about them. We should care about the people that are in our lives as much as they might drive us crazy. As much as they might be all wrong. As much as they might be slowing everything down. We're supposed to care about the people who are around us. And if all of us embodied those traits, do you think we wouldn't have unity? We'd have unity if we were all thinking, I might be the wrong one. I'm going to be gentle and careful to try not to upset anybody. I'm going to be patient and bearing with the problems that are around me, and I'm going to care about everybody around me. We're going to have unity. And so we pursue unity by inhabiting those qualities, and we also do it because you and me, we're the same thing. Did you know that? Oh, you might be a different gender than me. You might be older or younger than me. Like, I was thinking of Mary Ellen and Dennis. You guys must have been two when you started attending Bethel. You might be older than me. Some of you might be single and I'm married. Some of you might be an extrovert and I'm an introvert. Some of you might be fly by the seat of your pants and I'm obsessively organized. We might be different in different ways, but you and me were the same. In fact, that's the point of verses 4 to 6. He lists 8 different ways that you and I are one. Did you see that in those verses? We are one because we're one body. We're a part of one spirit. We have one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We serve one God. You and I are the same. Why would we ever work against one another? Why would we ever step away from one another? When you and I are the same thing, we belong to the same God, we have the same aspirations, the same desire, the same mission, we are the same. It's like we'd be attacking ourselves to attack one another. That's why we should be united, because we're the same thing. It's highly important, because think about this. The church sometimes could be a house of cards. That any slightest blow of wind or vibration on the table and the whole thing can come crashing down. And if you and I cannot maintain the unity of the body, it's not just simply that people weren't able to feel comfortable. It's not just only that people weren't able to get along. It's that we can't actually achieve the mission without being united. Because if we think about this, if we splinter apart, and I know a message like this sounds like we're in the midst of a church split or something, you know, where there's not like a lot of fights, although John Zadowski usually is getting physical fights left and right all the time, especially Dwayne. You know that Dwayne, he's very combative. Do you not think that there will be more potency to the mission if you and I are linking arms and doing the same thing together? Striving at the same target together, there's a strength in that if we are doing this collectively. And so anytime we pull away from the unity of the body in any way, we're not just following our heart and doing what we think is best. We are destroying the mission when we destroy the unity of the body. We must be one. This is how we will achieve the mission. Secondly, we'll achieve the mission by working together. We can't just be nice to each other. There's a thing that we're supposed to be striving to achieve, that we're supposed to be present with one another. Because sometimes, I think some people think that the way you achieve unity is you just stay away from the people who bother you, right? You know, I won't fight as long as I just sit on the opposite side of the table of Aunt so-and-so at Thanksgiving, okay? Or if I just don't talk at all. Have you ever felt like that? I just need to just shut up and not say anything because I know that I'm just going to cause problems. That's not unity. Unity is when you and I have the same, what does Paul say in Philippians? Same mind, same heart, same spirit, intent on one purpose. Unity is when you and I are actually working together to achieve. Now we know why this is so hard, right? Because it's one thing just to get along. It's another thing to say, you know what? We're going to do the same thing together and do it the same way and cooperate with one another. How do we do that? Well, verse 12, I don't know if you know this, but my job description is in verse 12. And what verse 12 says is that I'm supposed to visit everybody's home every week. What verse 12 says is I'm supposed to go to every hospital occasion. I'm looking, isn't that in there somewhere? I thought it was in there somewhere. My job is to play golf during the week. I actually wasn't hoping for that one. I don't like golf anyway. My job is to make everybody happy. My job is to be the one that makes sure everything gets taken care of in the facilities. Isn't that in there somewhere? Are we reading a different translation? My job is to do all the ministry, right? No? What does verse 12 say as to the leadership, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds in some translations, or pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry? My job description is to train you how to do the work of the ministry. And so then that means that you need to be pursuing training. To be trained to do the work of the ministry. Not just trained in Bible knowledge, though that's part of it, but trained in how to share your faith. Trained in how to defend the faith. Trained in how to maintain healthy relationships. Trained in how to live a holy and righteous life. And if you aren't participating in the means with which we are offering for training, then you're missing out on the training. That's the purpose of the ministry. Now, part of that is this right now, what we're doing, and me preaching the Word of God and teaching you something. But part of that is Wednesday evenings when we discuss and talk about in a more open forum, how do we become the people that God has called us to be and achieve the mission? And if you are not seeking to be trained, then you might be sweeping like my children. Got a lot of activity happening. Someone might be ratting themselves out. Got a lot of activity and a lot of movement and a lot of energy going, but we're not achieving the mission. The mission is for you and I, each one of us, to get trained to go out there and work in here and do the mission. Verse 13 says we are to do this until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Okay, so he's beginning to describe the result should be maturity, and he's telling us what maturity should look like. And isn't that interesting? What surfaces again? Unity. That maturity is demonstrated by unity. And so we are to aim at being mature, and part of that maturity is that I can work with you, that I can work with this person. Because sometimes I have people, I'm like, why don't you help this person do this? Oh, I can't work with that guy. I have that sometimes. I just can't get along with that guy. And then inside I'm thinking, something's wrong spiritually if I can't work with somebody. Because I need to learn to be cooperative. And if I'm being selective and just choosing the people that are easy for me to get along with, that's not a demonstration of maturity. Maturity is that I can get along with someone who drives me. And luckily, it's easy for me because none of you drive me crazy. Cindy just deflated every bit of sarcasm that's in that comment. But we are to be cooperative. That's the aim of maturity. Or to the knowledge of the Son of God, we are to understand who Jesus is. because we can't imitate Jesus if we don't know who he is. And so to behave like Jesus, we need to know how Jesus would behave. And so part of maturity is knowing Jesus. And then verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I shudder how many Christians that I see get moved by impulses and emotions, persuasive speech, and charm and charisma more than biblical principles and the working of the Holy Spirit. Because maturity is to have the ability to identify ideas correctly. That when an idea comes to me, I can identify if this is of God or not. If this is something that encourages the Spirit, that encourages the mission, or works against it. And not just to run chasing after any and everything. Because I think, there's been some Christians that I know that have like attached themselves to every single Christian fad that ever showed its face in the world. Have you ever known Christians like that? The next new fad, that's the next new thing that they're chasing after. And I have to wonder, what's guiding that person? If they're chasing after every single wind and every single current out there, then what are they following? And so if we are going to be mature, we need to be grounded in the Word of God enough to be able to discern where we should move and what we should do. And part of it is being able to identify what is a biblical mandate, what is a must, what is biblically mandated as wrong, it's a sin and we should never do, and what are things that are in the middle that God doesn't care which way. Who tied your left shoe first this morning? Some of you remember, okay. I don't remember which shoe I tied first this morning. Is it biblical to make sure you tie your left shoe first every morning? Does God care? Okay. Some of you are wearing button-down shirts and some of you are not. Does God care if you're wearing shirts that have buttons on it? Okay. There are certain things that God do. You know, if you think this is the way to try to go about this, that's fine. There's some things that God doesn't care about and he especially doesn't want us to fight about them. To fight about, I'm not going to list anything because I might start a fight. But we need to be able to discern whether this is a traditional thing. In fact, Mary Ellen Dennis here, the building looks slightly different from when you were probably here last. Even though there's many ways it still looks the same, but it looks different. And I hope that, and I'm sure that they probably do know this, that the move of God is not dependent upon the color of the paint on the walls or whether or not there's wood up there or whether or not we have screens or a sign over there or whether or not we have pews or chairs or whether or not we have a drummer or whether or not we're streaming services or whether or not the service starts at 10 or 10:30 or whatever. God doesn't care about those details. You know what he cares about? Achieving the mission. And so many Christians in other churches, not in here, are fighting about things that God doesn't care about, and they are never achieving the mission. I'm amazed at how many Christians feel like they have to convert people to a certain political ideology, and they never try to lead people to Christ. I'm shocked at how many people are trying to make sure that other people uphold certain traditions, but they never are trying to make a disciple out of somebody. Our mission isn't to uphold tradition. Our mission isn't to keep everything the same. Our mission isn't to make sure that we get the programs that we like and we want to be a part of. Our mission is to reach the lost and make disciples. And we need to learn to distinguish the difference between all of those things. We also need to do the ministry. Verse 15 says, rather speaking the truth in love. Now, I want you to know that he's not instructing the pastors there only, because he already said what the pastors are supposed to do, and then he's beginning to describe the effects of that and give instructions to those that are in the body. So guess what? You guys are actually called to be preachers too. Now, you might not stand in a Sunday morning service and preach to the entire congregation, but you guys are all preachers missionaries and ambassadors for Christ, ministers, and you are called to do different things to advance the kingdom of God, and part of it is speaking the truth in love. Now, I love that he always attaches that love part there, because some people are great at speaking the truth, not so great at loving when they do. Have you ever heard somebody tell you the truth and you thought, you hate me, don't you? Like, you just want me to be miserable, don't you? But what they said was true, but the attitude behind it was horrible. Now, unfortunately for us, sometimes when we hear that, we don't embrace the truth that is presented to us, and we should always make sure we embrace the truth. But it's difficult for people to receive it when it's not delivered in love. And so we are called to go to one another and to hold each other accountable. So if we notice that someone's not behaving the way that they should, we should challenge them in that. We should encourage them to live the way that God has called us. What is making disciples doing? Okay? We encourage people to follow Christ, and when they're getting off course, we try to pull them back in. That's your job. Do you know that? Did you know you have a job description also? And so when you come here this morning and you are participating in what's happening, we are to be looking around at each other and asking, how can I encourage, how can I strengthen, how can I challenge the people around me? And you don't need a microphone to do it. All you need is to actually care enough for people to go out and do it, to do the ministry. Lastly, we need to fight corruption. In order to prevent the house from falling down and us failing to achieve the mission, we need to fight corruption. You know where the corruption is? It's in me. That's where the corruption is. And you know where the corruption is centered around? My relationship to the people in my lives. First, to be able to do that, he says in verse 18, speaking of the unbelievers, that they are darkened in their understanding. Now, I'm going to use the word enlightened, and your heretic radar might go up when you hear that word. But the people who are darkened in understanding are the people that have a problem. And what is the opposite of that? To be enlightened, to be in the light. And I hate that the world steals our terms, makes the terms bad, and then we can't use the terms anymore. Okay? We are called to walk in the light that Jesus provides for us and that he gives us in the Word of God. You and I are to be enlightened, to be aware of how we are going wrong, and what the direction is for us, just like we looked at last week. Remember that? All of us are a hot mess, right? And we need to know the different ways that we are so that we can begin the journey to get those things resolved. And it begins by being enlightened, by being in the know, because the ones that are falling apart are the ones that don't understand. They don't understand what it is to follow the Lord. So how do we get there? Well, they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. There is a disconnect between them and God. We need to start by being open to what God's views are. So if God comes in and says, this is wrong, don't be this way, we need to be open to walking in the way he's showing us, instead of just trying to pretend like I didn't hear that. That was my indigestion from the Taco Bell or the donuts I ate yesterday. That couldn't have been God. And we need to learn to listen when God begins to reveal things to us, and we need to embrace them whether they look pretty or they're showing us to look ugly. We need to be open to what, if that means that we need to change our traditions, change what we are, then we need to be open to that. And we're open to that by studying the Word. We're also being enlightened by, if you skip back to verse 17, now this I say in testifying the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Futile, like pointless. Okay? We need to be careful not to be studying and researching and getting attached to ideas that don't achieve anything. So many people know exactly how the end is going to go from today till Jesus comes back, and they figured all that out, but what does that do for my life? I already know that Jesus is coming back. Did you not know that? I know that Jesus is coming back, and as long as I am right in him, then I'm going to be okay. I might be a martyr, perhaps, but I will be okay if I'm in Christ. I don't need to find out who the Antichrist is going to be, or what the mark of the beast is going to be, or how they're going to persecute us, or how they're going to arrest us, or any. I don't need to know that stuff. I need to know the truth of the Word of God. That's what I need to know. And so many Christians, I think, are bored with the Bible. I think they're bored with the truth of God's Word, that they have to be stimulated by all these other ideas that are out there instead of just knowing the truth. So don't chase after. When you're studying stuff, ask yourself, what's the point of this? Is there anything useful in knowing this, in promoting this? Because if it's futile, then that's what corrupts us, and that's what makes us get our thinking off course. Then we have to work against the flesh. Oh, how the flesh just keeps trying to drag us somewhere. You ever feel like you're just being dragged? Do you ever have something come out of your mouth and you're like, that just like got pulled out of me? You know, like I didn't try to, just like I couldn't stop it. It just came out. Or you did something. Have you ever made an expression on your face? Okay, because you felt a certain way, like you thought so-and-so's a Yahoo over there, and your face said Yahoo on it, and it came out, right? That's the flesh. The flesh is powerful. And so you and I need to work against that flesh, because if we act fleshly, we're going to tear the house down. So we need to act in a different way. So verse 19 says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to, and he lists various different sinful behaviors. The way we become wrong, callous, hard, is when we allow our impulses to be in charge. And we have to choose to not let our fleshly impulses dictate what we do. I hate the phrase, follow your heart. It's the dumbest thing anybody could ever say. Okay, because when you follow your heart, that's how you land right in a pit. I mean, how many people do whatever they want and they ruin their lives? Your heart's not smart. Your heart's brain dead. I mean, your brain's up here. It's not in your heart. And so don't do what your impulses are telling you to do. Stop, check, question it. It's why we study the Bible and make sure we know the Word of God so we can distinguish, is this good or not? Verse 22, I already alluded to this. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We love to change things, don't we? Don't you love it when your favorite store gets closed? Or your favorite news anchor, if you're ungodly enough to watch the news, is going to retire and you don't get to listen to that person's voice anymore. It's so great when things change on us, right? Or do we like things to stay the same, at least the things that we find comfort in? It's that resistance to change that causes us to be incapable of walking in the Spirit. Because many times when the Spirit shows up, it's trying to get you to change. And we resist that because we don't like the change, because we don't want to be uncomfortable. We like what we know. You know, sometimes even if it's not good, we'd rather the not good stick around, so at least we know what to do with that. I'm experienced with that. I don't want something new coming in. But we are to put off the old self and take on the new self. We're supposed to let things be changed. That's how we are delivered by the flesh, is to allow the Holy Spirit to change. In verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. To renewed by the spirit of your minds. So when do you want to just lose your mind on somebody? Then in that moment, stop and invite the Holy Spirit to come into that situation. And I bet some of us, if we were to think about it, at that moment when we just want to let that person have it, part of us is thinking, I don't want the Holy Spirit involved in this because he'll hold me back. I don't want to be held back. I want to let that guy have it. But the way we're going to defeat the flesh is by, in every moment that the flesh is becoming stronger, Holy Spirit, please come into this moment right now and help me to do the right thing. Take over my mind and let my thoughts be your thoughts. Guide me. Help me to behave the way you want me to. And I bet that something different is going to happen. Our course might be altered if we're welcoming the Holy Spirit into what we're about to do. And lastly, maintain healthy relationships. We're given a list of qualities, and I want to note, surrounded by this unity, surrounded by the mission, surrounded by behaving well with each other, verse 27 says, and give no opportunity to the devil. There's a reason why he says that. Because the enemy wants you to not like the person next to you. The enemy wants you to not like me, by the way. And I give you plenty of reasons to not like me. The enemy wants you to not like Aaron or Joe. And the enemy wants you to not like the worship and not like the preaching and not like the ministry and not like the plans and not like the strategy. The enemy wants you to dislike the people in your lives. And he doesn't just simply want to do it because he thinks it's fun, like the older brother who likes to tease his siblings. Not that I ever did that. But he does it because he knows that if he can get you mad at them and no longer working with them, then he can divide and conquer and get us separate from one another. And what will happen? We will fail to achieve the mission because we couldn't get along. And so what we need to do is we need to make sure that we are being honest with each other. Verse 25 says, therefore put away falsehood and speak truth to your neighbor. So if you don't like the way someone's treating you, then tell them that you don't like that. Let them know that it's bothering you. Because some of us just like stuff it somewhere, you know? Like to just act like it doesn't bother us. Have you ever seen someone smiling at you, but you know that by the smile that they want to kill you? Hi. We don't need that. Our hearts can't be at one with each other if you despise the other person. And so then just work through it and talk through it together, okay? And just be humble to hear out that maybe you're the one that's the nasty one in the relationship and you're the one that needs to change. Or maybe both of you, which is usually the scenario, both of us need to change. But talk it through. Don't just like, because so many people get so sour and mad at people and they never say a word and they just disappear. Isn't the person worth it to go through the conversation? I mean, if Jesus could go through the cross for you, can't we just go through a conversation for somebody else? And so we need to be honest with each other. We need to confront our anger. And so if we have negative emotions, in fact, verse 31 tells us to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And you know that all you need to do is just make sure you get enough rest and just put that Bible on your head when you go to sleep. Turn to Ephesians 4, and when you wake up, you will have none of those things anymore. That's how it works, right? All my frustrations and irritations just go out the window if I just sleep with the Bible in my head. Or do I need to do something? I need to put it away. I can't just pretend like it's not there. I need to address every single time I'm slightly annoyed with somebody. I need to address that. Now, no, that doesn't mean that I need to go around telling everybody exactly every way that they annoy me. There are some people who do that. We do love you. But stop doing that. Because sometimes when it says to do not let the sun go down on your anger, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to confront the person who you felt angry at that day or even ever necessarily. It just means that I need to deal with the emotions that I'm feeling and I need to get myself right so that when I show up and meet the person who drives me crazy, that I actually feel love towards them. And I actually want to be with them, and that's the work that I need to do on my end. Verse 28, and we're almost done. We end at 3 today. So I'll work these last two out of order here. 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There is a place for constructive criticism. There's a place to confront things. But we best make sure that most of the things we're saying is encouraging. that most of the things we're saying is building each other up and encouraging each other to be stronger. Because I tell you what, if all you're hearing all the time is how bad you are, you're going to be completely deflated to try to do anything. And so we need to be telling each other, look at how good of a job you did. Look at the impact you made in my life. Look at how you're growing. We need to encourage people and cheer them on and do those things and speak words of life to each other. But we also, verse 28, and you might not know how this applies to you because maybe you don't steal. But 28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather give, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with those in need. And you might say, well, I don't steal, so that doesn't apply to me. Well, that's the specific that's being laid out. The basic element is, if you're a taker, if you just seem to be one that's always taken, stop doing that. Don't just always be a taker, but be someone who's giving out to others. Have you ever heard someone say, I didn't get anything out of that sermon or that service today? I didn't get anything out of worship. That's a taker that says that. That's a person who thinks, someone needs to give something to me. I need something today. I need encouragement. I need, and they're always taking. That's why many people jump ship and go from one church to another church, and to another church, because they weren't receiving enough. And the principle that we're supposed to live by is to not always take. Now, we might need to lean on each other at times. We might need that support. But our posture shouldn't be always putting our hand in the cookie jar looking for something for me. Our posture should be giving out to others. And so don't show up on Sunday morning saying, what's in it for me? Show up on Sunday morning saying, who am I going to bless today? Who am I going to serve? Who am I going to support today? Because if we become that, that's going to change the world. But if we're just always taken, if we're fleshly, if we're letting our feelings get the better of us, and we're always just irritated and upset with people and building up a wall, then we will never achieve the mission that God has for us. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Thank you. Speaking life, huh? As they prepare to lead us, and again, I read this verse to you. Paul says this in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And I think now we have a bigger picture of what that is. And my question is, are you living a life worthy of the calling that he has given you? Are you building the unity of the body of Christ? Are you collaborating and cooperating and working with others? Are you doing the ministry? Are you involved in serving in some capacity or another? Are you making sure your heart's right, that no matter how bad some other person might be, no matter how destructive somebody else might be, no matter how slowly they might be coming along, maybe they're even regressing, you are working to maintain a right heart before all of those people. No matter how much they might hurt your feelings, you're doing everything you can to have the right kind of posture and feelings towards them. Are we living like that? Are we sweeping the floor and not getting any dirt off of it? Or are we achieving the mission that God has for us? And so if you need perhaps to deal with some things this morning, because maybe you're not walking in a way that's worthy of the calling that God has for you, then as Aaron leads us and Molly leads us, come and seek the Lord and get those things right, because the house depends upon it. The mission depends upon us getting ourselves right. So if you need to seek him, come seek him this morning. So judging by the response to the altar time this morning, that the rest of you don't have any relationships in your life that's soured. Guessing by the response to the altar call this morning that Aaron, we're about to have a lot more people showing up on Wednesday night. Because they're all on board, right? And judging by the response, Linda and John and Cindy and Donovan are going to have no trouble finding volunteers. Or perhaps sometimes we just find other ways to get things right with the Lord than coming forward. That's also a tradition. It's not that it's required. There is something special in the act of doing that, but it's not a requirement. But I bet that there's someone here at minimum, that there is someone in your life that really, really gets to you, and you have a lot of hurt feelings towards that person. So then I'd like, if we would, heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment. And I won't rob you of the opportunity to come to the altar, so when we dismiss, you can do that as well. But heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here this morning and someone really, really hurt you. And you would venture to possibly even verbalize that you hate that person. But you're willing to open yourself up to the Lord and let him take that hatred away to heal you of the hurt and enable you to love that person even if they are still the way that they were when they hurt you. And so if that's you and you'd like me to pray that for you, heads bowed and eyes closed, just lift your hand and say, yes, that's me. Okay, anybody else? Good. Okay, anybody else? Good. Or maybe you're here and if you were honest, if you were to evaluate whether or not you're living your life out in a way that's worthy of the calling that God has for you, according to Ephesians 4, you know that you're living short of that. And you would like the Lord to help you to become worthy of the calling that he's given you, whatever way that is. If that's you with heads bowed and eyes closed, please pray that he would strengthen me in that. Good. Anybody else? Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Anybody else? Good. All right, let's pray. Father, we readily admit, Lord, that we are a mess. We know that we're still going to stumble. We're still going to deal with weaknesses and struggles as individuals and as a church. But we ask, Lord, that you would help us, those of us that have been hurt, and we're dealing with hurt, and we're dealing with relationships that are difficult, broken, that you would help us to be healed in our hearts of that brokenness, and that you would help us to heal the brokenness in that relationship, Lord. That you would help us to behave in a way that we're bringing life to the person who broke us. That you would help us to be the kind of person that you call us to be. That you would help us to feel towards others the way you want us to feel. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us the wisdom, the conviction to do everything that you've called us to do, to serve in ministry, to seek maturity, to participate in the pursuit of the mission, that you would help us to do those things so that we can be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would build your church, Lord, and that you would help all of us to be patient when things are going slowly, that you would help us to be patient when maybe there's some lacking in this place or that place. But you would help us, Lord, to be a people who's dedicated their lives to pursuing the mission at all cost. Whether it's in a high, whether it's in a low, whether there's abundant life or whether there's a famine, that you would help us to be a people that are dedicated to pursuing the lost and making disciples. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So revival's breaking out today, huh? And it all rests upon whether or not we will follow his will and not the winds and the waves that are around us in our culture today. But love you guys. Thank you so much for being here this morning. God bless you. See you next Sunday.